I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 2. And on this missions day, I want to speak to you on an unlikely story. An unlikely story. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. God had given the land to the Israelites, the land of Canaan, and so Joshua had sent out spies, particularly interested in spying out Jericho because it was a fortress, it was a walled city. And so if they were going to attack, it's like a reconnaissance they're on. If they're going to attack, they have to know what size army do they have, how thick are the walls, how strong are the towers, what are their supplies, and so forth. And so they have come to evaluate the situation in Jericho prior to the attack. My emphasis in this is the missionary aspect of it, and that has to do with one that we know as Rahab. It is about God loving people in such places, and humanly speaking, even those that are at the end of the earth, or furthest away from God, humanly speaking. This message is also a challenge to all of us based on Rahab's extraordinary faith. So I want you to look with me, and we'll walk through this passage, and I'll point out a few things related to that, and God hopefully showing us and broadening our heart and our eyes for missions. In verse 1, you have her growing faith, Rahab's growing faith. It says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went, they came into the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab. And they lodged there." So he tells the spies to go spy it out, and then we find them coming to a house where there is a harlot, Rahab. We don't know how they met her, walking down the road or whatever, but God wanted that encounter to happen. Rahab was a pagan. She was an idolatress. She was at the bottom of the social status, if you will, being a Canaanite. And she was at the bottom of the Canaanite social status because she was a prostitute. In other words, her resume was desperately unimpressive. And in the New Testament, it refers to her on two occasions calling her Rahab the harlot, James and the book of Hebrews. So let me point out a couple of things. Some things you just see immediately by Rahab the harlot and that carrying on into the New Testament. We see that some things from our lives, our past, leave scars. And they are not soon forgotten. They may never be erased from our mind in this life, nor the lives of others. Matthew, he is called an apostle or the disciple, just Matthew, by all the other apostles and the other gospels, but in his, he refers to himself as Matthew the tax gatherer. You see, the tax gatherer was tolerated by Rome and loathed by the Jews. But he bore that scurrilous title all of his life. He never forgot what he had done and the sin he had committed. We find the same thing with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where he reflects back upon persecuting the church and killing Christians. You see, some things in our past are never erased from our mind, but they're not fully erased many times from others as well. The next thing I would show you from just her position as a prostitute: your past, or the past of this church, but we individually, your past, no matter how scandalous, nefarious, riddled with failure or hurt or loss determines your future. Our past is not what determines our future if we walk by faith as Rahab and we trust God, then God does that. Because as we've seen, even though Paul and Matthew had a horrible past, God used them mightily. And we see the same thing as we study through the life of Rahab. The residue of our past lingers on into the future, but it does not have to determine how God uses us in the future if we listen and we trust Him. Just think about, here we are in the 21st century, Western America, and we're studying this life of a Canaanite, a former Canaanite prostitute, to learn how to love God more, be people of greater faith, and to love others more. An unlikely story. Second thing I want to show you, not only her faith was growing, but it was a risky faith. Verse 2 through 7, and then I'll comment on that. It was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house. They have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I don't know where they went. "Pursue them quickly. You'll overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So here you have the scene where the king had received word about these Jewish spies, these Israeli spies coming in, and they had come to the house of Rahab, and he sent messengers, verse 3, "Bring the men out who have come unto you, who have entered your house." Now, I want to tell you something about following God, and Jesus gave this simple command over and over and over. He said, "Follow me," but you need to write in your mind and your heart, those are risky words. They are risky words. To follow God, we talk about, well, I'm a follower of Christ, a follower of God. Well, I just want to follow God. But if you don't understand how risky that really is, then you are not up to the challenge. He said, "Bring them out, those that have come to you." So the truth is that following God, just like we see in Rahab's life and we see throughout the Bible and throughout history, will lead you, just by simply doing that, into some risky situations and some risky encounters. That's what missions really is. You think when somebody goes from our country to some of these other countries and you think they're welcome to buy royalty and all of these other things? No. Because what they're coming and saying is, your religion's all wrong. And when you start telling a culture that and a country that, it can be risky business. The customs you have to learn, the food you have to eat, the places you have to go. Missions is about risk. Even in rearing your own children in an ungodly culture, it is risky, but I want to tell you something, it's risky beyond that, because that child that you raised to love God, God may one day pluck that child out of your house and send them across the globe. You see, when we say we want to follow God, we have to realize that following God is anything but safe. Our faith in Christ, we are safe in salvation. But our living out our faith and living out the Scripture is anything but safe. So, if you romanticize following Christ, following God, you take it in your heart, well, I'm a follower of God, and you romanticize it as though it is some easy thing that doesn't have risk, and there won't be these trials and troubles, won't be loss of life and all these other things, you will be ill-prepared for God to use you in the fullest when he so desires. Another thing I would point out to you is Rahab, when she exercised her faith, it wasn't just a minor risk. She risked her life. What we know of her, why we know of her, why she's ever mentioned in the Scripture, the Old Testament, and then again in the New Testament, is because she risked her life in walking by faith. You realize that when the king came, all she had to do was, or the king's men came, all she had to do was say, well, yeah, they're upstairs. I've hid them for you, and I've kept them here, and I did all of this and tricked them and told them this, but I have them for you. Let me lead them to you. You understand she would have not only been safe, but she might have been rewarded for that. And she would have surely got the accolades of man of how she alone, held them hostage until the king's men could arrive. Listen, here's what walking by faith means. It means to take a chance on God. Everything she did here, all of the writing that she could have had as far as being a Canaanite would have said, don't do this. Here she was, a pagan, a prostitute, and she was doing this trusting God for God's people and not her own people. She risked everything for God. So we are to think about the options. We are to think about the risk. We are to be aware of all of these things. But once you're aware of them, well, if I do this, it'll cost this, or this could happen, or this could happen, or this could happen. I have no problem walking through those things. As a church, I have no problem that we walk through it. But we have to take a risk with God. You weigh it out. And you say, well, it looks like this could happen, or these people could be hurt, or there could be a loss of life. And you weigh it out, and what you end up doing, saying, but I want to follow God. That's what she did. And she risked her life. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't think there is a risk in following God, you don't understand what following God is all about. I want to tell you, it is a life of risk, it is a life of loss, it is a life of suffering of many kinds, all of that. We're not losing our salvation, we're not losing in the end game, but along life's path, there are many trials and losses. And then look in verse 4 and 5, and I just read part of it, but here's what Rahab did. She lied. She said, yes, these men came to me. That was true. But I did not know where they came from. That was not true. The men went out. That wasn't true. I do not know where they went. That's not true. You understand, she was a rather sophisticated liar. It's what I call a compound lie. She didn't just lie. She just grouped them together. Never took a breath. You see, sinners are really good at lying, and maybe because of her lifestyle, this was just the go-to thing. When somebody asks you a question, you just tell them a lie. So it looks like lying was very easy for her. You say, well, was it really a lie? Because, I mean, she made the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. Well, yes, it was a lie. It was in every way untruth. And here's what it is, beloved. It is a bold-faced, compound lie in the bowels of this astonishing act of faith. You see, living out real faith, you know what you'll find? When you live out the Scripture and you live out real faith, you'll find that your successes are mixed with lack of faith at times, sin, failing, faltering, not doing as well as you could have. You'll find it's just this menagerie. But in the end, you did exercise faith. It just wasn't perfectly done or purely done. You see, she's still a sinner, beloved, and she has all of this past, but she is living and astonishing in this context, faith. And yet, she still failed. You see, it is a difficult road of faith. And you know what? When you're walking the road of faith, there'll be many detours into your old carnality. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. A lie is never, not one time, in any sense, commended in Scripture. It is unequivocally condemned throughout the Scripture. And this lie is no different. It is condemned by God. She spoke, it is what a lie is. It is to speak contrary to fact, where there's a moral context where you should tell the truth, and there is the intent to deceive, and she had all three of those. You say, but she's in the hall of faith. Well, of course she is. Not for her sin, her lie, but her faith. God honored her faith even though she was still a sinner. You see, when we honor somebody, we're honoring them for their service. What if it was a missionary and we were honoring and thanking a missionary who had been on the field, but yet they hadn't lived a perfect life? We're not honoring their sin. We're honoring their faith, their sacrifice, their risky faith. So every time we honor somebody, we say what we're honoring them for. And God says he honored them for faith. The third thing I want to show you is her dynamic faith, and that's verse 8 through 14. It says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on all of us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, I mean Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death.' So the men said to her, 'Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" Now, when you look at that, did you ever wonder why she had such a robust faith at this time? One way she could have saved her life, maybe got honored in accolades, and the other, she could lose her life just like that by lying to the king's men, which is the same thing as lying to the king. Here's why. Verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." She had heard what God did with Pharaoh when God was delivering the people of Israel. But she not only heard about it, she not only learned about it, but she changed her faith from a pagan faith to trusting in the God who did that. We have heard, but her life has changed as evidenced by this. She's acting upon her faith that was a baby faith then, very limited in the sense that she heard about this God and believed, and now she gets an opportunity and she acts upon it, which is the acid test of whether the faith was real. She exercised childlike faith in what she heard at the moment, and therefore her life was changed. She was ready for this moment. You do not get ready for how you think God's going to use you when that experiential moment comes. In other words, if she had heard all of that and just learned from it, not believed, not exercised any faith, and then all of a sudden they show up, she's not going to be able to do all of this. You get ready when God gives the opportunity. No matter how slim or little it is, you take it and you exercise faith. Because sometimes when that experiential moment comes, you are not ready and you cannot get ready, and that moment passes you. Rather than walking in faith, you walk in fear. It is quite evident that she had probably in many ways followed God in a childlike way during this time. Had Rahab waited and only learned what she heard and not believed, she and her family would have perished. As I've told you many times, your willingness to be equipped in the moment will determine in large measure how God uses you in the future. Not compared with other people, but compared with the way He wants to use you. So be dedicated to being equipped, to being trained, no matter how slim the opportunity. And don't ever try to figure out how it's going to work out. I can make a serious, biblically educated guess that Rahab did not figure this out, that the spies would show up at her house and she would have this kind of challenge and opportunity. Now notice verse 9. I know the Lord has given you the land. The phrase "the Lord" is used in verse 9 and 10 and 12 by Rahab. That same phrase, "the Lord," is used in verse 14 by the Jews. So it's the same term they would have used, the Jehovah. In verse 11, she says, "the Lord your God." And some people go to that and they say, see, she wasn't really a believer. No, it's like saying the God of Israel. So she says, "the God, the God, the God." They say, "the God." And then she gets more precise, "the God of Israel." But she doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11, the end of it. "For your God," or the God of Israel, "he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." Her faith made her realize that all of the idols were trash. Pharaoh wasn't God. Only God is God. And God works in a part of missions and getting the gospel around the world. In part, He will always demonstrate Himself to be God. You know what happened really with Pharaoh in Egypt? Let me just give you an insight. It was one of the greatest evangelistic moves of God that you find. And really, you find this throughout the whole Old Testament. But listen to what it says. I just give you some verses. "So that Israel may know that I am the Lord God," Exodus 6, 7. "So the Egyptians may know," Exodus 7, 5. "So that you, Pharaoh, may know," Exodus 8, 10. And then he said, "so that the whole earth may know," chapter 9, verse 16. And what he's saying is, so that Rahab can know, and so that a million Rahabs can know, that I am the Lord God, and turn from their paganism. That's what the call of missions is about. And God is the one doing the calling. God is displaying Himself to show that He is the one true God. He's not just worried about showing power. He's not just worried about showing He's in charge. He knows that. Everyone will know that. He's worried about people knowing Him prior to the time of the judgment. And so He brings mitigated judgments to humble people, like He did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Jews. And so we find this prostitute, Rahab. I dare say there are many more just like Rahab, and they just trusted God. Verse 12 through 14 describes a change in her life. Verse 13 says, "Spare my mother," or "my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters." That's what happens when you get saved. You want them to have life. And her faith affected not only her life, But it affected the Jews, the Israelites, and it affected her family, and it affected the extended family. Why? Because she believed and she exercised risky faith in this serendipitous moment. She took a challenge, and through that, scores of people were blessed. Faith that doesn't change other people's lives is impetus and artificial. That's why we have faith. Not only so that we can relate to God, but that we can reach out to others and they can relate to God. Here we're, again, studying her. Did you know she's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5? This harlot. Here I am challenging us as a church to be dedicated to missions, to give in the Lottie Moon, to go to the mission field, to pray in the mission field, and we're looking at a prostitute. And yet her faith is so astonishing that she is a model for us. We're the beneficiaries of her life of faith. And I'll tell you, just like her, your present faith will not be enough to accomplish what God wants to do with you in the future. It has to be a growing faith. So her faith was growing, it was risky, and it was dynamic. And then it is also memorable. So she made it to the hall of faith, we call it. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." In James chapter 2 and verse 25, James chapter 2, he is arguing about real faith, substantive faith, and he uses Abraham as a demonstration of real faith. Now, I'm not surprised by that, because we call Abraham what? The father of faith. But he, in the same breath, uses a prostitute named Rahab. Just think about it for a moment. A Jew holding up Abraham, and if all the lost Jews would have been there, man, they'd have been celebrating and saying, "Amen, boy, that's Abraham. We're of his offspring." And then he holds up Rahab, the Canaanite harlot. You see, she really was that extraordinary in her faith, and God used her. The question about missions through this church, through our lives, through this church as a body, in Norman, our country, and around the world, is this: when the days and the weeks and the months and the years roll by, we know what God will think, but what will people think? When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we think she's a woman of faith. What will they think about us? Will they remember just our failures? You know, there are people that we know them because why? They're failures. Or will it be just because of our financial gain? And there are people we know because of that. They're Christians and claim the name of Christ, but what we really know them about is not their faith. We know them about their wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth. Maybe it's fame. Or will it be our faith? Will people look at us and say, "There went a person who really had faith, and they lived out that risky faith. And if you follow their life, there was risk, there was loss, there were unknown encounters and situations that they were in that they never knew were coming, but they just simply followed God." You see, the question to ask is your faith, my faith, and then is the faith of this church changing lives around the globe? And that's one of the great things that happens on this day, is we get to sit as a body and be reminded of what God is doing in and through and among us, not only here, but around the globe. But He wants to do something through every one of our lives, and it has to be a risky faith, a growing faith that we have, and one that is dynamic, so that when we're around other people, we're concerned about them, and it changes their life. Will you bow your head? And Maybe God's touched your heart about missions. Maybe you haven't ever gone on a mission trip. You may not have ever given. And God's impressing your heart to step up. Maybe he's put something on your heart that he wants you to do, somewhere he wants you to go. Or maybe it's about giving that's directly related to missions, to taking the gospel around the globe. And you need to just surrender where you are. Maybe if it's about going to the mission field, you don't know where, you don't know when, you don't have all the details. You're still working through that. You're a little bit afraid. But by faith, you're willing to walk that risky path of following God wherever he leads you, whatever he wants you to do, and you just want to come and have somebody to pray with you today. And then as just a church, that we would pray one for another and that God would not let us become satisfied with our own lives, satisfied with not helping to reach people, that we may never see those untold stories. You know, if it wasn't for what God put in the scripture about Rahab, we wouldn't know there was a Rahab. And I dare say there are millions more. But we can be a part of God using us to take and to make some unlikely stories. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for the lost, for that you do move heaven and earth. You silence critics. You conquer kingdoms. You take the power from the powerful and make them before you look so weak, so that you may show the world that you alone are God. You are the one to be trusted. And we pray that our heart for the Rahabs of the world, whether they live next door or across the globe, will be your heart. In Jesus' worthy name.